One of those passages of Scripture, one of those books that is such a blessing and an encouragement as we look at it, particularly for people that are going through hard times. Just this week, I had a couple of different people that really going through some major things in their life and struggling with it, and then thinking about that, and my wife had a couple different people on different occasions that called or texted her that are struggling with some things, and over again, I just continually in situations like that refer back to the book of Job, and it for my own benefit, but also for the benefit of others. And it's such a helpful book, and you'll see later on in our notes, or maybe you already peeked ahead, but I'm not the only one that feels that way about this particular book. There's a lot of people that really just love the book of Job, and there's a lot that we can learn from it and that we can glean from it. Particularly, I love a lot of books of the Bible, but Job is a very real look into the life of somebody that was really went through a horrible, horrible time. I mean, there's people, we've all gone through losses and difficulties and all those different things, but to even begin to imagine what Job was going through, what God allowed in Job's life, and not because of sin. We're going to talk a little bit later this morning about how God does occasionally allow difficulties in our life because of sin in our life, or because he's trying to get our attention in one way or another. But really what he did for Job and through Job in this book is just unbelievable. And it's a great book. There's a lot of passages that we can learn from in this. But the theme, turn with me to Job chapter number 5. Job chapter 5 and verse 17 is the key verse here in this book. And again, there's a lot of verses that could be used, but for the purpose of this particular study, Job chapter 5 and verse 17. By the way, did I ever get the notes out for last Sunday morning? No. I didn't, did I? All right. I got my printer. Everything's working downstairs. I need to remember to run those off. I just thought about that. Job chapter 5, verse number 17. The Bible says this, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Happy is the man whom God correcteth. What a statement. What a statement. We know from several other places in the Bible that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the fact, the Bible says, if we're not chastened, if we don't experience the chastening of the Lord, the Bible says, then are ye bastards and not sons. We ought to be thankful for, you know, I love my children, and because I love my children, that's why I discipline my children. Because I don't want them to grow up being able to just do whatever they want to do and thinking that that's okay. And so when they get out of line, when they get away from what they're supposed to be doing, when they don't follow instructions, when they're not obedient, when they don't do what is right, because I love them, I discipline them, I chasten them in all kinds of different ways. And the Lord, because he loves us, does the same for us. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. You know, we're not always happy during the correcting. The children, now your children, my children, aren't always happy when they're being corrected. When I spank one of my children, they're not sitting there with a smile on their face saying, "Thank you, Dad, I really needed that today." If they did, I'd really be a little bit concerned about them, because that's just not generally the reaction that you get. But in the end, when I look back now at the correction I got from my parents, at the spankings I got from my dad, and man, did I get some. Man, did I get some. I think, you know, I'm very thankful that I had a dad and a mom I had a dad that loved me enough to spank me and a mom that loved me enough to say, wait till your father gets home. But mom spanked me some too, but I'll tell you what, it was a whole lot different. We got, and people use different things. Some use a belt, some use other things to spank their children. And I think it's very important that you be careful about how you discipline your children, especially in the society we live in today. But I think that the Bible is very clear about the importance and the need for the rod. And my parents, I think I've told you before, we had the rod. It actually, my dad took a wood burner and burned it into this wooden dowel. It said right on there, the rod, just in case there was any confusion about what that was. And it was about, I don't know, 2.5 feet long or a little better, and about an inch or so in diameter. And that was the rod. And twice, on two different occasions, I had one of those broken over my backside. And probably wasn't nearly enough. I will tell you, I needed probably a lot more than that. But the fact is, at the time, I wasn't real happy about it. I didn't enjoy that correction. But I needed it. I needed it. And it made for one of the things that I found in working with young people, particularly the young people that haven't grown up in Christian homes and that haven't grown up in homes with discipline at all. I would have the public school outreach ministry that we had on Friday nights. There was something about those kids that absolutely the love that grew in their hearts for people that cared enough about them to put guidelines in place and then to enforce them. They didn't have that at home. They weren't getting that really even at school in a lot of cases. Those kids just, in some of those schools, were just running over the teachers. It was basically crowd control and let everybody pretty much do what they want to a certain extent. And when you love somebody enough to say, hey, you're not going to act that way. You're not going to talk that way. You're not going to behave that way. Young men, you're going to keep your hands and the rest of you off of the... You're not going to touch the girls. Girls, you're not going to touch the boys. We've got rules here. We've got guidelines. You're going to sit down when we're preaching or teaching. One of the biggest things... Of course, I didn't go to public school. I've been in public schools working with young people and all that. But I had a teacher that went to our church that was a public school teacher. And she worked with the troubled kids. Her job was to teach the kids that had been kicked out of all the other classes, and so she was kind of, that was what she did, and she loved what she did. But I asked her when I found out that she was, and there was a lady that was about 60 years old, and I asked her, I said, would you be willing to help me on Friday night? You work with these kids, and so you could be a great benefit. And she had a lot of health struggles and things like that. And when she got done with a day of teaching at school, she was pretty much physically wore out and needed to go home and rest. But she said, I'll try. And one of the neatest things was when she came on the first Friday night that she came, two of the kids that she taught on a daily basis at her school happened to be visiting that Friday night and got saved. Let me tell you, she was hooked. She said, Pastor King, it doesn't matter. If I can drag myself here, I will be here on Friday nights. She said, I can't share the gospel with them. I can answer questions if they ask me specific questions, but I can't embellish it at all. I can't expand on it at all. I can just basically yes or no answers to their questions. They're very tight on that in our school. But she said, if I can bring them here and they can get the gospel. But it just floored her, and she actually encouraged and invited other teachers in their school. She was the first, her influence is what got us into the first public school that we were in Rockford. It was her school that she worked at. But she said, the teachers at our school wouldn't believe this if they don't see it for themselves. To have kids that won't even sit through a 30-minute class period, but they'll come and sit in a pew and listen attentively, or in a chair, we had chairs there, but listen attentively for 45 minutes while I preached out of the Bible. And she was just awestruck by that. She said, why? How? I said, because we expect it from them. We don't, you know, if they misbehave, we have a worker take them out. And if they decide that they're going to behave, we'll let them come back in. If they decide they're not going to behave, I'll have two workers take them home. And they know that. And it was so many opportunities that we had to influence young people in that. And there was just about every Friday night, we ended up kicking somebody out or sending somebody home. It happened on a weekly basis. And almost always when you kick them out, they'd say, oh, you know, I'm never coming back to this place and I hate everybody and all the threats and all kinds of different things. And you get cussed out and all that different stuff. And then usually, because they all had my cell phone number, and usually a day or two later, sometimes the tough ones, it would be a week later, because usually when you're kicked out, it's going to be for a couple of weeks the first time, and then longer if you get kicked out a second or third time. But after a week or so, they'd call, Pastor King, I'm so sorry. Please let me come back to church. I know I said I was never coming back, but I really want to come back. Would you please let me come back? And if I kicked them out for 2 weeks, I'd say, look, after the 2 weeks, you're welcome to come back or whatever it was, and we love you, we want you to be there. But there's something about knowing that somebody loves you enough to correct you, loves you enough to say, you're not going to get away with that. You're not going to do that. And that is the book of Job. Well, we know that God said in the beginning of the book that Job was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and hated evil, eschewed evil. We know that. But Job learned a lot through what God did in his life. The theme of the book, suffering of the righteous. The mystery of suffering. And it is sometimes a mystery when you see people suffering, people that are serving God, and you say, why would God allow that person to suffer? Why do the godly suffer? How can their suffering be harmonized with the righteousness of God? And then when God is love and he loves his saints, why do they have afflictions? That is oftentimes in Christianity the million-dollar question. Why do godly people suffer? Why does God allow his people that are serving him with the very best of their, to the very best of their ability, the best they know how, why would God allow that person to suffer? Why not that person that's out there living in the world? Why not that maybe Christian that's away from God and backslidden and living wrong? Why do they seem to have no problems at all? And the person that's trying to do right, why do they suffer? The date of the writing, Job probably lived about 2000 B.C., just before the time of Abraham. The book finds its place between the chapter 11 and 12 of Genesis. Job is doubtless the oldest book of the Bible. The book itself was probably written about 1520 B.C. The writer, it says here, most scholars believe that probably Moses wrote the book of Job in the desert of Midian. They get that from Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15. We won't take time to look at that now, but from the best they could tell, it's what a lot of folks believe. It was written, Job is one of the most ancient books of the entire Bible. It gives comments about the pyramids in Job 3:14, cities of the plains, Job 15:28, and the flood in Job 22 and verse number 16. So it refers to a lot of things. We'll see a little bit later what it doesn't refer to. Right here, no mention is made of Israel's history. The giving of the law, the exodus from Egypt, the Red Sea crossing, the journeying into the land of Canaan, or any of the kings of Israel. The most obvious explanation for this is that it was written before any of these events. It was written about the setting of Job's family in the land of Uz that probably was located northeast of the Sea of Galilee, running toward the Euphrates River. The Hebrew language used in the original writings was that of very early times and not the later day Hebrew language. As you know, even with the English language, in the couple hundred years of our country, the English language has changed some. And so you could tell just by some of the things and the way that they're written that it's more of the ancient Hebrew language, not some of the more modern, I'm saying modern in that time, Hebrew language that some of the other books are written in. Just another thing to lend credence to the argument that it was one of the older written, and probably the oldest written book. Traces of the Chaldean language are found in the Hebrew of Job. Some things about the book. It's the 18th book of the Bible, 42 chapters, 1,070 verses, and written first of the five books of poetry. Now, when you and I, well, at least for me, when I think of poetry, I think of rhyming words and lines. I understand there's a lot of different types of poetry, and even in any of the five books of poetry, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, when you read them, it doesn't sound like a rhyming poem. Chloe loves, she's at a stage right now where she loves rhyming words. And if you read her any of these books, she would say, that doesn't rhyme. But there's certain things about the way that these are written that we'll see again later on. But it's the first of the five books of poetry. The purpose was to show the disciplinary nature of suffering and to inspire patience in the lives of Bible readers in the misfortunes of life. Talked to somebody this week, I told you earlier, that going through a lot, I mean, they've been through a lot of things in their life and even currently going through some more things. Why would God allow that? Why does God allow in dealing with some bitterness? And you know what I did? I took them to the book of Job. And this is a person that has a family. I said, do you still have all of your family intact? Well, yeah. Can you imagine losing all? I've got several children. Can you imagine losing all of your children all at once like that? Can't imagine that. Can't imagine that. Can you imagine losing all of your possessions, everything? Having some financial struggles, but they own a beautiful home and they've got a couple of very nice cars. And all. Can you imagine losing all of your possessions just like that? Well, yeah, but I've got to deal with this at work and I've got this relationship problem. But when we begin to look at Job, I understand that problems are real, but it tends to cause our problems sometimes to pale in comparison to what Job dealt with. And yet he maintained that godly attitude through it, and he did have his struggles. If you know the book, if you've read the book, you know that Job had his struggles, and he struggled with many different things, but through it all, God used it in his life, and we need to learn. You know, the Bible talks about what? The patience of Job. The patience of Job. That patient enduring of some very difficult circumstances. Some reasons given for Job's suffering. First of all, that Satan might be silenced. Can you imagine? Just think about that for a minute. It might be that God allows suffering in your life or mine to teach the devil a lesson. God might be using you or I to teach the devil something, to show the devil that his people love him and that his people are true to him because of his love for us and because of what he's done for us. I believe that many times in response to suffering in our lives, we as Christians give God a black eye. Because he may very well allow the devil to bring harm or bring damage or difficulty in our life, and we don't respond correctly to it. And it's disappointing to God to see that sometimes. But God allowed suffering in Job's life to silence the critics, and chiefly that critic in this situation being the devil. Then secondly, that Job might see God. Job chapter 42 and verse 5. I'd love to take the time to look at these passages, and I'd encourage you to do it when you have the time, to look up some of these passages and see God giving reasons for suffering in Job's life. Then that Job might see himself. See in chapter 40, verse 4 and 42, verse 6. It oftentimes, suffering gives us an opportunity for self-analysis, for us to look within ourselves and see how we respond in difficult situations. Sometimes in difficult situations, people quit. Things get tough and people quit. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. But sometimes when the going gets tough, we get discouraged and we quit. There's been times in my life when God has allowed things in my life, and there's been difficult times when I've been tempted to quit, and there's been other times that I have quit and had to repent of it later and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I gave up, I quit in that situation. You know, hey, I went back and I visited those people once or twice and they didn't come, and then finally they came, and I think about Betty Davidson that came last week, friend of Miss Evelyn's. I went there several times and could not catch that lady at home. I got discouraged about it. And then last week she came to church. I said, okay, Lord. It's all about His timing and not ours. We've talked about so many times that we go and knock on somebody's door and they promise that they're going to come to church. And if everybody that promised that they would come to church came to church, this place would be packed out. And you knock on a door and they say that they'll come and you're anticipating them coming. And every time that the door opens in the back of the auditorium, you think that it's going to be them all the way up till 15, 20 minutes into the service and they're not there. And you get discouraged about that. And sometimes we get discouraged about the people that didn't come and we forget about the people that did show up. Oftentimes there's been somebody where we knock on a door and these people said that they were going to come and they don't come. But then you have other visitors that nobody talked to that the Lord brought to church. It's very easy for us to get discouraged when we look at ourselves instead of focusing on the Lord. But it gave Job an opportunity to see himself. And then it also that Job's friends might learn not to judge. Job chapter 42 and verse 7. We know that his friends came and, as the saying goes, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? I mean, he thought they were his friends, and they had been his friends, but they came and immediately began to question and accuse and all kinds of different things. And they were well-intentioned, but that wasn't what Job needed right then. Have you ever had somebody, when you're going through a tough time, say something to you, and they may very well have had the best of intentions, but it was absolutely not what you needed to hear right then at that moment? I've had that before. Hey, they may have been well-intentioned, but it wasn't what Job needed. Then that Job might learn to pray for his critics rather than lash out against them. That's not easy to do. That's not easy to do. The people that are attacking you, the people that are criticizing you, the people that are second-guessing everything that you do, to learn to pray for them and not sick them, God, but rather, Lord, please help them and whatever their needs are in their family or in their situation or whatever's going on, to learn to pray for your critics. That's a hard thing to do, but it's a life-changing moment when you reach that time. When you're able to come to that point in your life where people that are giving you the hardest time are the people that you're praying the hardest for God to help them. You know, one of the things that helped me a lot was when I heard somebody a long time ago say, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. When somebody's hurting, what do they tend to do? They tend to lash out. Why? Because they want you to be as miserable as they are. But if you think about that and you see somebody that says hurtful things, you think, you know, they may very well be hurting. We might not have any idea what it is, but they may be really, really struggling with something right now. Lord, please help them, whatever it is. Please help them through this difficult time, whatever's going on in their life. And we can forgive them and pray for them. It makes all the difference in the world. But then, to demonstrate that all God's plans for His own eventually have happy endings. You read the end of the book of Job, good things happen to Job. It took some doing. It took some trials. It took some going through. And that eventually may not be here on earth. It may not be till you get to heaven. But whatever the Lord allows in your life, there will be a happy ending. We can read the end of the book. We can read the last chapter. We can read what God has done and what God's going to do. Divisions. The divisions of the book. First of all, Rome number 1, the disasters of Job in chapters 1 and 2. The explanation of his troubles and the extent of his troubles. Satan was permitted to take Job's fortune, touch Job's family, torture Job's flesh, and turn Job's friends against him. You think about that. Maybe you and I, maybe you've suffered some financial losses. Maybe you've suffered some family losses. Maybe you've suffered some physical ailment, some losses in the flesh. Maybe you've had some friends turn against you. But to suffer the loss of all of those things to virtually the greatest extent possible. I mean, he lost his fortune. He lost all of his fortune. He lost his family. He lost all of his children. He still had his wife, but he lost all of his children. His flesh. He was literally probably as close to death as you can be and wanting to die as far as the pain and the suffering that he was in. From all we can tell, virtually a very healthy man up to that point, to go from doing really well physically to as bad as you can imagine, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, like that. And then on top of all that, to have your friends turn against you. It does make my problems seem to pale in comparison. My wife, we've talked about this, about different things and people we know and the suffering that people have gone through. And it's amazing how the Lord gives you grace to go through things that you go through. And she said, man, we've lived a pretty charmed life as far as never really having to go through anything. This coming from a lady who lost her dad when she was 7 years old. But you don't think about that. Some of the things, whether it be with our children or family things or physical, you know, it's amazing how the Lord, if you'll let Him, can give you the grace to go through what you're going through. But you see other people suffering and you think, man, can't imagine. Can't imagine what that would be like to go through that. But secondly, the debates of Job in chapter 3 through 42. First of all, his cry in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 26 there, and then his critics. Then here come his friends, chapter 4 through chapter 31, his comforter in chapter 32, and then ultimately his creator in chapter 38 through 42. God comes in and sets things straight. The deliverance of Job, reconciliation of God, and then the restoration from God in chapter 42. Some facts about the book of Job. I'm going to go through these quickly just because of time. Job is classified as one of the poetical books of the Old Testament. Ezekiel 14:14 proves that Job really lived. There's a lot of people that have read the book of Job and say, well, this is just a story. This is kind of one of those, you know, it's a parable or it's a what if. It's a made up story just to teach us lessons. Job was a real person. And these things really happened to Job. James 5:11 also gives proof of Job's existence. Job lived before the days of Moses. He offered sacrifices on behalf of his family. We believe that he lived approximately 210 years. The book of Job contains a great deal of scientific truth. Probably one of as much or more scientific truths in the book of Job as in any other book of the Bible. Just some great things regarding science and refuting evolution and all these other things that are found in the book of Job if you'll study through it. Then Job's contemporaries all believed that the earth was flat and that it rested upon the shoulders of one of the gods or the back of an elephant or a giant sea turtle. But Job said that God hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job chapter 26 verse 7. The flat earth theory was still believed in the days of Columbus before the discovery of America over 3,000 years later. But Job had insight from God on this. It was settled long ago. Job's name means persecuted. The book of Job might be labeled tested because he was tested over and over and over again. Job summed it up when he said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Job 23, verse 10. What a statement. God knows. God knows what we're going through. Then the outline of the book. First of all, the introduction in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. Then the controversy between Jehovah and Satan and the results. And an argument, if you will, between God and Satan about Job. God makes these claims. Satan says, oh, not even, no, not possible. God says, go ahead and try it. Go ahead and test it. Comes back, okay, fine, he survived that, but what about this? God says, give it your best shot. And Job didn't disappoint him. Controversy, Rome numeral 3, between Job and his friends. The first series of controversies, chapter 2 through 14. Second series of controversies, 15 through 21. Third series of controversies in 22 through 31. And then the testimony of Elihu. Job had his three friends that came in and took their turns taking wax at him, if you will, and he tried to respond to the critics. They basically all said to him, there must be some sort of sin in your life or this wouldn't have happened. And then Elihu, a young man, comes in and kind of lends a little bit of different point of view to it in 32 to 37. But Jehovah's testimony and controversy with Job in 38 through 41. And then the confession of Job in 42. The restoration and blessing of Job in 42, 7 through 17. Four different views, some miscellaneous things here, four different views of suffering are prevalent in the world today. All four are present in the book of Job. We see suffering from a lot of different points of view. First of all, the view of Satan. Satan's accusations before God was that his people love and serve him only to gain temporal advantage or for what good they can get out of it. Satan was a believer in the prosperity gospel preaching of, hey, the people serve you because you bless them and give them what they want, and if you stop giving them what they want, they'll stop serving you. What he didn't understand is that Job was, as I've mentioned before, serving God before God blessed him, and God blessed him as a result of his obedience, not so that he would gain his obedience. Then secondly, the view of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. That's Job's three friends. These three so-called friends of Job came to the conclusion that sufferings of the righteous are punishment for known but perhaps secret sins. There must be some sin in your life. Sometimes when we're going through tough times, the things that people say are not helpful at all. And it's easy to get bitter at them or at God for the response of our friends. They didn't understand. They didn't know what was going on. Don't ever presume to know what God is doing in the heart of somebody else. We may see things, we may see God correcting somebody, we may see that they're away from the Lord, and you can observe some of those things. And you can give some guidance if it's asked for in times like that. But we can't see the heart of man. We see the outward appearance. God sees their heart. God sees what's going on. And His ways are higher than our ways. And it's important for us to remember that as we try to help people. And I believe that his friends were well-intentioned in their desire to help him. They were trying to help, but they didn't know what was going on. The view of Elihu, this other young man comes in, younger, wise man, pictures God as a great God. He gives a true account of man and suffering. But in his conceit, he was guilty of the very thing which he accused Job. He kind of got caught up in himself with some of this towards the end of his observations there. And then the view of God. The godly are afflicted so that they might be brought to self-knowledge and self-judgment, or afflictions are there for purifying. Our response to afflictions can bring glory to God. It's important to realize that how we respond to affliction and the affliction that God allows in our life may very well be to bring glory to God. Then the last page there, the Lord Jesus is seen in the book of Job. First of all, Job longed for a mediator in Job chapter 9. Verse 32 and 33, he spoke of a daysman, that that daysman is kind of like an umpire, if you will. Somebody to go between, to referee, if you will. He spoke of that in Job chapter 9 and verse 33. He recognized the need for some link between himself and God. The Lord Jesus is called the mediator or daysman, the go-between in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Many writers and poets, this is just an interesting observation here at the end, many writers and poets set the book of Job up as the most remarkable book in the Bible. Tennyson said, "The greatest poem of all ancient or modern literature," and speaking of the book of Job. Martin Luther said, "More magnificent and sublime than any book of Scripture." That was from, in his opinion, that was the regard that he had for the book of Job. Thomas Carlyle, "I call Job one of the grandest things ever written with pen." Victor Hugo, "The book of Job is perhaps the greatest masterpiece of the human mind." And Philip Schaff, "It rises like a pyramid in the history of literature, without a predecessor and without a rival." Let me say something just briefly regarding those things. When those men said that, they were talking about the book of Job in its entirety. A lot of people like and are familiar with and know the first several chapters of Job and maybe the last couple chapters of Job, but tend to skip over the middle where a lot of the meat of what goes on, what actually takes place in the book of Job, is focused. It is a tremendous, tremendous book of the Bible, and I'd encourage you to take the time to read it. If you've never read through the entire book, do it. Take the time to read it and study it. Use these notes and study through the book. It'll help to shed a little bit of light on the way the book is laid out and what God is doing in the book of Job. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this Sunday school hour. God, I ask that you would help us to learn from the life of Job, the example of Job. There's many good things we can learn. There's some negative things, Lord. He didn't respond exactly properly in every situation, but, oh Lord, he responded far better than many of us would in the same difficult circumstances. I ask that you'd help us. I ask that you'd give us patience today, Lord. We know that tribulation, the trying of our faith, difficulties are oftentimes what you use to bring about patience in our life. God, I ask that you would work in our hearts and lives this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.